Tonight, as this meeting draws to a close, I want to turn your attention to God's Word. And I want to turn you to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll take a short reading from verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And though the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." We'll end our reading there. Let's bow briefly in just a short word of prayer. O God, our loving Father, we thank Thee for the historical record that has been read and heard in our hearing tonight of the coming Christ into this world. We thank Thee that He did come. Rejoice, O God, that it is a fact that has been attested by even the ungodly historians of many generations, that the man by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked on this world, went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, and died on a cross, and His followers claimed that He rose again from the dead. And so we do not doubt, O God, the very fact that Christ came. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt come and help us as we present Him now to men and women, young people, boys and girls. Pray, O God, that each individual will come to know the One of whom we've been singing about, we've been reading about, we've been worshiping even in carols. O God, we cry to Thee that individuals tonight will come to know the Christ of God. Come, Lord, now and help us. We pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We pray for Thine enablement. Take away all reliance on self and ability. And let us lean heavily upon our God. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The night was dark, and the air was still in those shepherds' fields outside that sleepy little village of Bethlehem. Having gathered the flocks into the fold, the Judean shepherds settled down for the night as they guarded the sheep from attack of predatory animals. What is about to unfold that crisp night would strike fear into the hearts of those intrepid shepherds, for out of nowhere a heavenly messenger in the form of an angel appeared in the night sky. Knowing the effect that such a sight would have on them, the angel declared, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." A Saviour was what these Jewish shepherds had been waiting for. Not a Saviour from sin, but a Saviour from the tyranny and oppression of the Roman imperial forces that had occupied their homeland since 63 BC. However, the Saviour that was born in Bethlehem was no political Saviour. One that had just been born had come on a greater mission. A mission to save His people from their sins. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." The question that I want to put to you in this short message is, are you looking for such a Saviour? Maybe you're seeking a Saviour tonight that will help you to conquer your addictions. That's the Saviour you're looking for. Or maybe you're looking for a Saviour tonight that will make you feel good about yourself. Or maybe tonight you're seeking a Saviour that will sort out your financial, your relationship, your marital problems. But tonight you need this Savior that we've been singing about. You need a Savior that will save you from your sins, because sin is your greatest problem tonight. See, tonight, my friends, you need the Savior to save you from the malady of sin, the disease of sin. You see, sin is a hereditary disease that all of us possess, passed down to us from our first parents. That sin, that disease, that malady, it causes our eyes to be darkened to Christ, the heart to be deceived, the feet to be diverted, the soul to be deadened, the ears to be deafened. And sin's malady will eventually lead to spiritual and physical and eternal death. So you need to be saved tonight from the malady of your sin. You also need to be saved from the madness of your sin. Sin is madness, for it is sin that damns the soul to hell. You see, you may think and you may feel that sin is appealing. You may think that sin is attractive, stimulating and exciting at the beginning, but when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And so it's madness to hold on to that very thing that will take your soul to a Christless eternity. And so tonight you need to be saved from the madness of your sin. You also need to be saved from the misery of your sin. See, you may wear a smile tonight in this house. You may pretend to be happy. You may pretend to be carefree in this meeting. But I tell you, sin has brought misery into your life. Because sin always brings misery. Misery in this life and ultimately misery in the life that is to come. And so tonight, you need a Savior to save you from the malady and the madness and the misery of your sin. And tonight, I bring you good tidings of great joy, because of such a Savior has been provided for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think about that Savior very briefly as moments flee from us in this meeting. Concerning then the Savior that was born, as is recorded in the verse number 11 of Luke chapter 2, concerning the Savior, I want you to see first of all that He was a promised Savior. He was a promised Savior. Surprised these shepherds should not have been. If they only had have read their Old Testament scriptures, they would have known that the one that had just been born in Bethlehem had been promised since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. On that fateful day in humanity's history, when Adam plunged the human race into sin, God would give them a promise that a child, the seed of the woman, would be born. One that would destroy Satan and conquer sin and become the Savior of sinners. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Really, those words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, were not only a curse, but they were also a promise. It was a curse on the great adversary of man's soul, the devil. He's going to crush or to bruise thy head. It was a curse upon evil, a curse upon sin, a curse upon death, a curse upon hell. It was a curse upon our curse, but it was also a glorious promise. A promise that a Savior was going to be born. The seed of the woman that would triumph over sin and death and hell and the devil. However, this was not the only promise given. God would promise a Savior to Abraham, to David. He would promise a Savior to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, to Micah, to Zechariah, and to Malachi. Savior's coming. That's what the Old Testament message rings out clearly, time after time. A Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. Bless God, that first Christmas night, a Savior came. Just as the promises of His first coming were all fulfilled. So the promises of His second coming will also be fulfilled. Because there's coming a day whenever this world will be no more. Time will be no more. Clocks will stop. The trumpet will sound. Christ will appear in great glory and in great majesty to take those that are ready to meet the Savior on that day. And just as individuals mocked and just as they laughed about this coming Savior the first time, so in our generation there will be those that will mock, those that will laugh, even in meetings like this. And they will mock even this promise of the Savior's coming again. But whether you like it or not, the Word of God is clear on the matter. Jesus Christ is coming again. Let me ask you, is He coming for you? Are you ready? Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But this time, He's not coming as the Savior. He's not coming to die on the cross again. No, He's coming this time as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. He's coming as the Judge of all the earth. How will you meet Him? Will you meet Him as Savior? Will you meet Him as Judge? See, the Son is coming again. And He's coming, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, He's coming to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is summarized in this little phrase, repent and believe the gospel. That's it. And if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never turned from your sin and exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is coming to take vengeance on you. The Word of God says it. He was a promised Savior. And thank God that promise was fulfilled that night in Bethlehem's manger. A Savior came. But there's something else about this Savior. He's not only a promised Savior, He is a punished Savior. For the Savior, Bethlehem's cradle would eventually lead to Jerusalem's cross. It was for this purpose He came. He came to die. We read in Isaiah 53 in the verse number 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Acting there as the sinner's substitute, standing in the sinner's place, the Son of God bore the punishment that was our due because of our sin. You see, folks, Calvary was going to be the crucible where all the sufferings and all the punishment that Christ would have to endure for our forgiveness, our salvation. Calvary was going to be the crucible for the Savior's sufferings. And oh, what sufferings He endured. No gem-studded crown rested on His head. Only a hastily interwoven crown of Middle Eastern thorns. No golden throne for Him to sit upon as King. Only a wooden cross upon which He would hang. No ornate royal robes to clad His battered body. But stripped of all of His garments in naked shame He was nailed to the tree. No balm to soothe those freshly torn, fleshly wounds. Only wine mingled with myrrh and the spittle of the soldiers ran down and caressed those oozing sores. No royal scepter in this King's hand, only nails fashioned there in the blacksmith's anvil, driven into the very palms of His hands. And then the darkness fell, like a curtain, a theater curtain, hiding from human view all and the final enactment of the drama of salvation's plan. The pouring out of God's undiluted wrath upon His well-beloved Son,
which he would cry from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There he endured the wrath of God for our sins. He became sin for us, that we might be reconciled to God. And this he did all for you and me. Calvary's sufferings. You see, sinner, this Savior was punished for you. He was punished for me. So why then continue in the league with those sins that will cause you to be eternally lost? Why then hold on to those sins that crucified the Prince of Life? Why hold on to those things and then expose yourself to the wrath and justice of God? Why? Tonight you need to travel from the cradle. You need to get to the cross. You need to realize that the Savior there on the cross was dying for your sins. Dying for you. What a wonder. Behold the wonder of it all. God punishing God for sins not his own. The Father punishing the Son for our sins, for our transgressions. Oh, the wonder of it all, the mystery of all mysteries, that God would become my substitute, that he would stand in my place, that he would take my guilt and my shame, so that I might be forgiven and set free. Oh, the wonder of it all! God would love someone like me, that he would die in naked shame on an old rugged cross. Wonder if you accepted his punishment as your punishment for sin. For either he bears it or you bear it. He was a punished Savior. I wonder, are you resting on his work? Because I tell you, whenever you rest your soul, that eternal soul that is within you, whenever you rest that soul on the finished work of Christ there on Calvary's tree, you'll find out that he's not only a promised Savior, that he's not only a punished Savior, but that he is a powerful Savior. He's a powerful Savior. We read of his power to save in Isaiah chapter 63. And the verse number 1, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We read that again. Those words are words just like it in Zephaniah 3 in the verse number 17, a very important verse, a verse that God gave me many years ago. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. We not only read of God's mighty power to save, we see it. We see it in the Bible. We see individuals like the prostitute, the harlot Rahab, saved by the grace of God. We see that greedy tax collector Zacchaeus, saved by the grace of God. We see Saul of Tarsus, they are saved by the very grace of God, transformed by his grace and by God's saving power. But maybe you're a religious skeptic in this meeting, and you deny God's power to save. Well, I tell you, you don't need to go back to Bible times to know that God has power to save sinners. Because all you have to do is to look around you tonight. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your brother-in-law, your sister-in-law, your friend, your neighbor, whoever it is, you know them well. You've seen God's power to save in their lives. Or you may call it good living. And you may call it becoming religious. But God calls it conversion. Conversion. The question that I ask you, have you been converted? Changed? Jesus Christ said that except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you, have you experienced God's power to save? Because He's mighty to save. There is no sinner too stained by sin. And there is certainly no backslider too far away from God that the Savior by His grace and the Savior by His power cannot save and cleanse and reclaim. There's power to save. There's another thing to note about the Savior, and that is that He is a proficient Savior. He's a proficient Savior. That word proficient simply points out to the ability and the skill of Christ to save. We read of His saving proficiency there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, all of them that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Maybe you sit in this meeting house, and as you sit here, you review your shameful past, and you look at your sinful present, and you say, "Preacher, God could never save the likes of me. My sins are too many." You might say, "My rejection of Christ is too frequent. My wanderings from God too far. My guilt and shame is too great." And yet in the gospel, the great and the glorious message is that God has the ability to save even you. Even you. With all your sin, with all your guilt, with all your shame, with all your past, He is proficient. He is able to save, and that to the uttermost. That to the uttermost. Because whenever my God sees, He sees completely. And He sees fully. And He sees eternally. None too bad to be saved. And certainly none too good to be saved. He still saves. So even tonight, if you feel that you're the greatest sinner in this meeting, you can be pardoned. You can be forgiven. You can be saved by His power and grace. If only you would walk the road of repentance and confession of sin. Because this proficient Savior, He is ready. He is willing. And He is able to save. Will you be saved? Saved from sin? We've thought about a promised Savior, a punished Savior, a powerful Savior, a proficient Savior. As we bring the meeting now to a close, I want you to think finally about a personal Savior. A personal Savior. It was Mary, the mother of our Savior. It was Mary who said in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and the verse number 46 and 47. She said these words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." My Savior. You see, to Mary, the one in the manger was more than just her baby boy. This Jesus was more than a historical figure that she knew about. This one that was spoken of here, the Christ child, to this woman, I tell you, she had a greater than a head knowledge about Him. You see, this to this woman, the one that had just been born, was her Savior. Was her Savior. And that's why she was able to say, "My Savior. My Savior." Tonight you would not deny that Christ came to earth. You would be foolish to do that. As we mentioned before, those historical historians, those individuals that lived at the time of Christ, they were not converted, and yet they believed that Jesus Christ was on earth. It would be foolish for you to deny that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. It is a proven historical fact. And you might give an assent to that and believe that, yes, Jesus Christ lived in this earth. You may even worship him in some sort of manner, attend some sort of church, and offer to him some sort of praise. And you maybe even enjoy being here tonight in this house. But let me ask you, do you know him? Do you really know him? Can you say with Mary, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Now as I was preparing this message, my mind went back some 17 years ago. It was around this time of the year, Christmas. I'd just come back from Edinburgh University. I had lived in sin. I had lived for sin. I was just 18 years of age. It was around this very time. I remember that Sunday evening, a Christmas night Sunday evening. Remember, I got to the side of my bed, and as an 18-year-old man, I cried to God that God would do something in my life. And 17 years ago, he became my Savior. My Savior. Now let me ask you, is there a moment, has there been a time when he's become your Savior? Can you point back to them? You may not know the date, you may not even know the place, but the moment. Was there a moment that he became your Savior? He needs to be your Savior. You need rescued. You may not feel that, but tonight you need rescued. And can I say that your mom and dad have been so concerned about you that they have brought you tonight? That friend, they're so concerned for you that they've brought you into this house because they know that you need a Savior. I wonder, will he become your Savior? How? How does it happen? It's a moment of time. It's a bowing, a confessing. It's going to God in prayer. Praying, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And I turn from it. And I turn to thee. Come into my life. Take my sins away. Make me a Christian. Put your spirit in me. And help me to live the Christian life. And I tell you, if you prayed that prayer, and if you pray that prayer sincerely, he'll become your Savior. He'll become your Savior tonight. That night in Bethlehem, a Savior entered into the world. Tonight, 2,000 years on, that same Savior can enter into your heart and life and become your personal Savior. The angel said, For unto you in the gallery, for unto you is born a Savior. And unto you in the main body of this building, unto you, whoever you are, wherever you are, unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Will you come to him? Will you be saved? I trust that tonight you will. And that you'll know whom the angels were singing about that very night. And with Mary you'll be able to say, he's my Savior. And I am his. May God bring you savingly to himself. We'll bow in a short word of prayer, please.